Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Word, and Immanent Holy Spirit, your divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. It's good to see that you all braved Hurricane Harvey to come out and celebrate God. There is an insert in your bulletin, and that's going to list all the upcoming and current events. Be sure to take that home with you. Also, it has today's song that we'll be singing during the community song time, so you may want to take a look at that so you can sing freely when we do sing. Also, if you misplace that insert, you can always check the website, consciousharmony.org. Forgiveness is one of our basic realities in Christianity, probably all the faiths, to let go of that is no longer in the present moment, that obscures the light and love of God. And coming up, we do have our six-day forgiveness-centering prayer retreat. So not only will we be immersed in God's love for 6 days, but we will also work with the forgiveness prayer so we can let a little more light into our hearts so that we can receive that love. There are 3 places left, so you may want to pray and see. It's an interesting thing because we do have plenty of time to really work on and with the forgiveness prayer and open up. So, you can call the office. The deadline to register for the Fall Gurdjieff Movements class is Thursday, September 7th. There's an insert in the bulletin for more information. Our next one-day centering prayer retreat will be held on Saturday, September 9th from 8:30 to 4:30. There's a $15 love offering. No need to pre-register. You are asked to bring your own brown bag lunch, and those are always kind of special because that means that you have a little more time in silence and solitude with God. And for all of our contemplative retreats, there are always scholarships, so never let money be the reason that you aren't attending. For our ministry, the Church of Conscious Harmony collects non-perishable food items once a month to be donated to Caritas. Please bring your donations next Sunday, September 3rd. And there will be a collection table just outside the kitchen. Bring a bag of groceries or perhaps just a can or something, but let us give because we have been so generously given to. In order to keep our church records up to date, please let the office know if you've had a change of address, phone, or email over the last year that we may not be aware of. And if this is your first time here at the church, welcome. We're glad you're here. There'll be someone on the other side of the bridge to give you something to take home and read and to begin a dialogue with us. And now Tim has a message for us.
Occasions like Harvey provide us with an opportunity to open our consciousness a bit to those who are not as comfortable as we are at this moment, not as feeling secure. So for the people on the Gulf Coast and all the responders, for all their pets and all the wild things, let us dedicate ourselves today to extending our consciousness of who we are to include all of life in that case, and through them, we can also reach out to all the beings on this earth who are suffering today, who have not the luxury of comfortable seats and warm conditions, but who, like us, are in the human condition. So we're the part of the human beingness that does this. They're the part of the human beingness that is doing that at the moment, but we are not separate by any means, except in consciousness. So let us open our consciousness today to the utter dependence of man. Every now and then we can get to feeling so secure and so comfortable in what we take to be reality that we forget that man has always been in a precarious condition and dependent on something greater. There are periods in which everything's cool, isn't this lovely? And then there are periods when things change very rapidly and people say, well, what's going on? So for all of us who live in the human condition, who have shared that dependence on God and who have sometimes remembered and sometimes forgotten, let us remember today in a large way that all of life is a manifestation of the mystery of God, and all of life depends on God, and we who are learning to bear God's presence are doing it for all of us. Last week, I began a discussion of the Theotokos of Mary, the Mother of God, a concept foreign to a little Baptist boy and to most of the Protestants I know, because the feminine was legislated out of the business back there at the time of Constantinople and Nicaea. The rest of the world never lost touch. All the religions I'm aware of, other than the monotheistic religions, the patriarchal religions, have a mother part, an embrace of the feminine. And part of the embrace of the feminine is revealed when we take ourselves out of our comfortable conditions and put ourselves in extreme conditions where we're not so comfortable, we're not so reassured by familiar surroundings. And I want to talk this morning a little more about the Theotokos in that sense, from another angle. Theotokos, Mother of God. If you didn't hear it last week, get the CD. I'm learning not to say tape. there are some important ideas in there about discovering Mary, but not as a picture on a wall or a statue somewhere, but as a transcendent presence that is here if noticed and available if addressed. How then do we address her? Well, Bernadette had some ideas, and we introduced those ideas, and I read a little bit of her letter. And I want to tell you stories today. I got some requests after last week's talk to tell stories, and I'd forgotten a lot of my stories. But these stories are not just stories. They're how a man learned the profundity of truth. How a man was under some conditions that seemed way less than favorable and saw the power of God rescuing, changing conditions or changing the man. So this morning I want to talk to you about Mount Athos. Mount Athos is a peninsula off Greece that extends about 50 kilometers into the Aegean. It is a monastic republic. It is under feudal government. Even though it is attached to Greece, it is utterly its own thing. There are 20 monasteries there, and they've been there since 1000 and something. And people, pilgrims, can go there. Now, Mount Athos is known as the Garden of God's Mother. The Garden of God's Mother is totally devoted to prayer to the Mother. The Orthodox, the Eastern Christians, have never lost their devotion to the Mother. And of course, the Roman Catholicism has always been embracing it. But I don't think anybody goes for it like the Orthodox do. There is a serious commitment to a relationship with the Eternal Mother through Christ that these people live with every day and live their whole life around. These 22 monasteries that have been in Mount Athos have always been available to pilgrims, a few at a time. It's very difficult to get there. You have to go through a lot of red tape. So back in the last part of the last century sometime, Robin Amos, who wrote this book, Views from Mount Athos, invited me to go with him. He was making a trip, and he is a friend of Athos. He's been there 60 times, and he is helping, was helping, Robin has passed on now, to translate some of the oldest texts, the yogic texts of Christianity, by the hardcore practitioners, into cultural terms that were available to us today. So Robin invited me to go, and I thought, I would love to do that. I never would have done it by myself, but I would certainly, because he knows how, he's been there so many times. So I got the applications, filled out all the forms, got a letter of recommendation from a priest to say that I wasn't a heathen, and Father Oliver from St. Catherine's wrote the letter for me. We got to Thessaloniki, Greece, and Robin canceled. I'm not going. I'm not well. So what am I going to do? I'm going to Mount Athos. So we went to the registry in Thessaloniki, where you've got to get your papers further shuffled through, and then got in a car. We rented a car. Now, all the signs were in Greek, and they drive on the wrong side of the road, and they triple park in Thessaloniki, and they have lots of roundabouts that have signs in Greek telling you they go somewhere that you can't possibly know. Well, I don't know what I did, but I did get a salute from a woman on a motorcycle, indicated her displeasure. And somehow we made it out of Thessaloniki and a couple hundred kilometers to the Halkidiki area where the boat to Mount Athos goes from. So Barbara was going to stay. I got a four-night pass. And I borrowed Donald Janung's backpack and had about a 40-pound pack all set to go and had everything I needed in it. And on the day of departure, all these Westerners that had passes for that day crowd into this little bitty room where a monk stamps things and says, you're okay, you're okay, you're okay. And while I was waiting in line, I got to know a Finnish doctor, a doctor from Finland. And this doctor and I chatted a bit, and we liked each other, and we had a lot in common, and we'd read some of the same stuff, and he spoke good English. And so he went one way, and I went another once we got in. And the boat arrives at a point. Now, the peninsula has a spine down it. It's very mountainous. It's very high, probably a 1,500-foot climb to the peak. And the boat got in, and I hiked up to the town of Karius, which is the central. It's a town, and it's that's stretching it to call it a town, but it's a town, and that's where the head of all the monasteries meet. They have a little parliament that meets there. And I took off from there to the monastery of Kutlamusio. Now, maybe I should read you what Robin wrote about pilgrimage first, so you'll understand that this isn't just a tourist journey. Page 41. What then is pilgrimage? This is a question of heart, not just of head, nor simply of physical effort. It is, as Father of Simonis Petra once told me, a journey to a holy place, a place to discover the eternal within oneself. Pilgrimage is a journey into oneself. It's also willing devotion, and it is a change enforced by invited circumstances and willingly accepted. On the one hand, one intensifies devotion by giving it expression in physical effort, and so expressing the unity of spirit and body. On the other hand, by leaving behind all that is familiar and easy in one's life, one leaves behind, too, all that is habitual and repetitive. It is as if the pilgrim is able in spirit, and for the duration of his pilgrimage, to obey Christ's injunction from Matthew, go and sell all that you have. A modern way of looking at it is that on pilgrimage we sacrifice time. Time, the most precious commodity of modern life. When we lack it, we bemoan the fact. When it is, quote, on our hands, we try to fill it. But on pilgrimage, which can be retreat too, this is all about retreats as much as it is going someplace else. It's about leaving the comforts of home behind for a spiritual purpose. On pilgrimage, by leaving behind all the things we normally use to fill this empty time, we may find time within us for things that have for too long been missing from our life. By making the gift of time, one becomes free of the bonds of time, and so I hoped we learned to control our time. By doing things we find difficult, we break free of the habit of choosing the easy way in everything. Once free of this, we discover that it is this, the habit of taking the easy way out, which binds us to repeat the events of our lives with so little change. You know, it is in this way that we overcome our imagined limitations, those which have too often become habitual boundaries to one's life. And so we discover that difficulties, far from limiting our freedom, may actually increase it. By sacrificing time, we gain freedom from ourselves. But to discover this, we have to step outside the surprisingly narrow bounds of modern thought and action, to step without hesitation onto the pilgrim's road, accepting the difficulties of unfamiliar conditions as we more easily accept new ideas. The essence of pilgrimage, then, is giving up. One gives up the ordinary for the extraordinary, the everyday for God, but not as a, quote, bargain from which one expects a return. God, reported the Desert Fathers of old, makes no bargains. So one gives oneself up in order to know a better self, or simply in order to prove in one's own flesh, to one's own self, the reality of one's commitment to something higher than oneself. For example, habits are difficult to overcome. They're easily begun, but once begun, they become difficult to see and almost impossible to remedy. But one idea of pilgrimage is the, quote, friction struggle against our habits. This begins when we place ourselves in a position where our habits no longer provide solutions, where they are not acceptable, not appropriate. In such circumstances, I found that many of our habits and attitudes become suddenly visible to us. Maybe that's why retreats are so forbidding to some folks. So I got on to Mount Athos, got to Carius, got to the monastery of Kutlamusio, and it was the easy one. It was the closest monastery. Did you just hear what I read? It was the closest monastery, and I thought, you know, I got to get used to this, because I don't find anybody here that speaks English, and this pack is really heavy, and I haven't walked in years, and this is a big deal. So I'll go to Kutlamusio. Well, I was invisible at Kutlamusio. I did what you're supposed to do to check in, and all the Orthodox pilgrims got taken to cells or rooms, and I just sat there and sat there. Now, I used to be a salesman, so I know how to sit and wait for offices. But after a while, I just asked the guy, you know, and I was shown to a room. Came time for dinner, all the people with beards and hair were taken to eat, and I was sitting on a rock outside the kitchen for several hours until finally I begged the people in the kitchen for some food and they let me eat. Now, I'm going to try to collapse as much as I can many different events from this retreat, this pilgrimage. So here I learned what the alien feels like. I felt a little bit, as much as a guy from Austin can feel, a little bit of what it feels like to be the other, and a little bit of what it is like to have to ask for what has been freely given to others. It was a very powerful lesson on me, though it lasted only one night. It was profound. The next day, I took to the paths and started hiking my way to the monastery of Stavro Nikita, which is over on the other side of that big ridge, and it was quite a hike. Got over there, was shown to a room, had a wonderful view. They build these perches about 10 stories up over the ocean, and you realize there are sticks holding this floor in place, and it's like looking down from an airplane. Okay. Beds were terrible, just what you'd want. Absolutely serious. This is what it feels like to stretch myself beyond my comfort, because I want to know, how serious am I about this thing I give my lips so easily to? Devotion to God, I'm a pilgrim on the way, I'm a spiritual journey. We begin to see ourselves when the edges of our comfort go away and we're right up against it. What am I made of? What am I willing to? So I spent the night at Stavro Nikita, and the next morning chose as much as I could make out from the maps I had, which were in Greek with sometimes a little English notation, back up the ridge and across to the other side. And as I was walking along this ancient road, which has been trod for, you know, a couple thought over 1,500 years, a truck is coming. A truck. Vroom. And I thought, those bastards. I'm 60 years old, for God's sake, I carried this. And the inner chatter started. The poor me. Oh, poor me. Bad monks, poor me. Then, I'm just saying. So I did my trudging and I did my grumbling, and I made it to the next monastery. And you have to make it by nightfall because they close the gates at night, at sundown, and there are wolves. This is no kidding. This is wild. This is untamed country. It is wilderness with these islands of monasteries spread out over a huge number of square miles. So you have to really calculate what you're going to do and how you're going to do it. After the second or third truck went by me, I began to understand the reason they weren't stopping was because I was a pilgrim. And it wasn't supposed to be made easy for me. It was pilgrimage. I was supposed to stretch my timness to its farthest reaches and then reach down a little deeper and do what I didn't feel I could do, didn't feel like I should do. But you know, when you're on an island in the middle of the Aegean and there aren't anybody, there's nothing around to complain to, it's like, well, it's you and me, isn't it, Lord? Yes. Now, I had a prayer rope with me. The Orthodox use prayer ropes, and so I had my prayer rope. And the constant thing I did while I was walking, climbing, doing what I needed to do, was, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, when I say sinner, what I mean is I live as if I'm separate. It's not like the bad Tim that's doing smoking cigarettes or whatever and eating white bread. It's like I still feel separate from you, or I still feel separate from the monks I'm judging. That's my sin. It's not bad me, it's separation. So as I was going along and doing the Jesus Prayer, what happened to me the first time I did the Jesus Prayer started to happen again. My heart started to open. Oh my goodness, if you do that prayer repeatedly for a period of time, it'll soften and warm your heart and you'll like it. So as I trudged along, went to the next monastery. It was my last night there. I had a four-day pass. And I thought, I don't want to leave yet. And I had read that you could get extensions. If you go back to the town, village, sort of, called Carius, you can get an extension. So I went back and I knocked on the door of the parliament, and eventually a monk came out. And I told him what I wanted. And I held my prayer rope and tried to look as pious as I could, without any hair. And he extended my stay for two more days. Now, Barbara was waiting back in Uranopoli, expecting me back that night. And I thought, you know what? I got two more days here. She'll understand. So went out to the monastery of Peter and Paul at the very end of the tip of Athos, where this mountain rises straight out of the sea, higher than you think a mountain ought to rise. Caves all over it with guys that live up there in the elements without, you know, water. And these are tough people. These are ascetics of an order that you don't see every day. So at the monastery of Peter and Paul, which I had to get to by boat, there were about 15 pilgrims that got off the boat with me. And there's a grade about like that. The monastery is way up the hill because they tried to keep it from pirates in the old days. And so here's this hill, and I'm 60 years old, and here are all these pilgrims, and I've got this 40-pound pack on my back, and I'm going to go for it. And I start trudging up that hill, and I can hear there's another guy behind me, and I think, he's not going to beat me. He is not going to beat me. I'm going to be the first one up that hill. I got a 40-pound pack on my back, 60 years old. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, I am so good at this. This is great. And I got into it. Well, I went about 50 yards farther than the entrance to the monastery, and so did the guy that was competing with me. And there I was. I saw me being a spiritual athlete, and that was part of my lesson. It wasn't like I'm supposed to be a different guy. I'm supposed to see the guy I am. And that guy, there he was, humiliated. He had to go back into the monastery, and all those other guys were getting rooms already. And me and the guy that went past had to come in looking kind of... Boy, we really showed you, didn't we? We showed you our false selves, and we got to see him ourselves. The next night, I went to the monastery of Gregoriou, which is the one where Robin was working with Abbot George Capsanus to translate... these texts, and this was the most welcoming monastery I was in. It was just amazing to be there. We venerated relics. I went to services. These guys have church all night, and when they say church, I'm talking about glory to God, hallelujah, choirs of Greek and Russian guys singing bass tones together. It's glorious. And you know what? Nobody's watching. They're doing it because they're trying to experience a certain relationship to the allness together. There's something that happens to them when they do that. And it looks to us like, why do they do that? I got to church all night long. Let's go to bed. Well, I got to liking church all night long, and I didn't have the stamina these guys had, but I was able to enjoy and take part in, to some degree, the worship. On my last night there, I was going to stay at the monastery of St. Pantaleon, a big Russian monastery that had been almost defunct during the communist years. There were very few monks living there now, and it was very poor. But it was a place I wanted to see because it meant a lot to me for some reason. So I had to take a boat back from Peter and Paul at the tip of Athos to the port of Daphne again. And this time we had an Aegean storm raging. Now I tell you, storm, I mean, this was a storm. The rain was coming down sideways. There were huge waves knocking everything around. The boat tried to dock at the port of Daphne and couldn't do it. They couldn't lower the thing to keep it even with the dock. It was flying all over. And they said they were not going to dock. They were going to go back to Uranopoly. And I knew that if I went back to Uranopoly, I'd never get back onto Mount Athos. And so I threw Donald Janung's backpack over the side. And I jumped over a gap between the boat and the dock and landed on my feet. And I felt like a fool for what I had just done. But then it didn't really do it. It kind of just was inspired in me, and there I was in the driving rain. So I started to walk toward what I thought was St. Pantaleon, and the Finnish doctor was coming toward me in the rain. He was soaked to the skin, and his face was all bloody, and his hands were all bloody. And he said, I have just been through the worst experience of my life. And he said, the maps were wrong that they'd given us, and the trail had washed out and had left him stranded on a beach. And he'd had a horrible experience getting out, so he explained very carefully to me the way to go and the way to not go. Now remember, all these signs are in Greek. And it came to a fork in the trails, and I went, oh, it must be this one. So I followed this trail, and it went down onto a beach, and I followed the beach along a little way, around a little point, and the storm was still raging, and clearly there was no trail ahead, so I went to go back, and I couldn't go back because the tide was coming in. And the rain was coming down sideways. So I, like this, edged around another little point to try to find a way out of the mess I was in with Donald Janung's 40-pound backpack on my back. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to have to dump this backpack. Well, no, it's Donald's backpack. I can't do that. You'd be amazed at things that come to you at a time like that. But Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I never felt rattled. I never felt distressed. I never felt the slightest fear. I only was serious. I was just really intentional and serious. So I got around this next little point, and it was the same thing again. It was like scalloped shells. And the tide was coming in, and the wind was blowing, and there was only up. Now, I used to work construction, and when we'd get above the first floor, it would just be like, I can hardly stand even at one floor level. And what I saw above me was a two-story climb that I thought, you know what, I can handle that. And I grabbed hold, this is no kidding, this is straight up, Barbara saw this later from the boat, this is straight up. And I grabbed little bits of grass and twigs or a rock here and there and test it, and some of them came down. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I climbed that up. And I got up there, and I was like, it's not over yet, buddy, because now there's a thing about this angle, and it's filled with tangled roots. Roots over and under each other, and they're all as slippery as can be. And I'm soaking wet, And the only way through these roots is by pulling on, there are four, if you want to read it in a book, you can read, there are four kind of brambles there. These are the brambles from hell. I grabbed them and pulled myself along through the roots, bleeding and thinking, oh my God, this is exactly what the Finnish doctor did. So with much effort and many slips, and I thought, if I break my leg, it's over. They'll never find me out here. Nobody'd ever find me. It's just over. And I made peace with that. Again, nothing rose, no adrenaline. Got to the top of that glade, and it was a slight uphill walk. And all of a sudden, I came into a temple of coral honeysuckle, draped from trees all around me, with the perfume so pregnant the air was thick with it. And I walked inside those, and it was almost dry in there. It was a temple of spiritual presence. I've never seen anything so welcoming or beautiful. And it was like, Mother, this is the Mother's garden, remember? And the Mother is what cares for us. Pushed beyond what I thought were my limits, and finding they weren't my limits at all, they were just my habits, pushed into situations I never would have gone into alone. I wanted Robin to be with me. I was a pilgrim. I was a real pilgrim. And I felt a goodness and an integrity in my heart and a sense of participating in the mystery and the wonders of life that just blew me away. So ecstatically, covered with blood, I walked into St. Pantaleimon Monastery and went up to the hospitality monk, expecting him to go, oh, you poor boy. Oh, let me wipe your blood away. He couldn't care less. There's a cell over there. That's your cell for the night. And I went to my cell and tried to get a little sleep, and that wasn't about to happen. So when I came time to go to church that night, it was 2:00. I got up for church, and it turned out that I was an hour early. I had not understood something, not unusual, and I was up an hour early. So the storm had stopped, and there was a full moon over the placid Aegean, and I was standing in a plaza in front of these magnificent church buildings when the carillon began, and a bell started. They have the biggest bell in the world there and the second biggest bell in the world, and a whole carillon of bells began to ring out with a kind of ringing I never was around before. And there was the full moon, and there was the Aegean, and there I was. I was man. I wasn't even Tim anymore. I was just man, as so many men had been on that island, as so many humans had come there as pilgrims, and I was just one of the billions of us that were searching for his depth and his authentic relationship with God. The beauty of that was it was off the maps. It was almost so perfect you'd think it was orchestrated. That evening, the monks sang the most beautiful choirs, and I spent a night in heaven with the monks. After a day that seemed like hell, heaven followed. The next day, I caught the boat back to Orinopoli, and I saw her on the dock waiting for me, and I knew she'd be paralyzed with fear, but it would be okay because she'd see that I'd made it. She's not there. Oh my goodness, I bet she got on one of the boats that goes out to show tourists Athos from the distance. I'll wait for the next tourist boat to come back. There she is on the right. She wasn't there. Oh my God, what happened to Barbara? Now, this is a man who has just been through everything, and suddenly he reverts to being a afraid little boy. She's been kidnapped, and God knows what I thought. But she didn't come back on several boats. And then I began, what do I do, call Interpol? And then she came into the hotel room. She'd been with the Finnish monk, or the Finnish doctor. And he was telling her he'd seen her husband on the way, and he looked like he was okay. The one that came back to her was so happy to see her, so happy to be there, and so different for having been a pilgrim on the mountain of the Holy Mother, the garden of the Theotokos, the Mother of God. Now, people go on pilgrimages because they want to experience their faith without their comforts to make them curious if it's real. Am I for real? You'll never know until you're sitting on a chair in a retreat with 16 other people in the silence. And your mind says, let's get up and get out of here. This is a waste of time. I don't want to be here. This hurts. I don't like this. My back is uncomfortable. My mind will never shut up. About the third day in, something will happen, like happened to me on Mount Athos. Something will open, and a new sense of self will emerge from the depths to reveal that you're a lot more authentic than you ever dreamed you were. The false self has no idea how authentic a human can be. You're for real and I'm for real. We've just never pushed ourselves to realize it. The mother is real. She's represented by statues. She invites us through icons to know her in an intuitive way in ourselves and ourselves in her. She reveals to us that the Christ in us is in some way born out of our relationship with her. Now, just because we never knew these things, just because we'd never studied them before, been aware of them, doesn't mean they're not real. There are depths and dimensions of reality that have hardly ever been plumbed by Westerners. We're too comfortable. It's too easy for us to get by with words about being spiritual and a daily practice that makes me spiritual, all of which are good, don't get me wrong. But it's when your butt gets down in the retreat chair, or when you go on a pilgrimage, and I'm going to describe some of our pilgrimage experiences in India to you in the coming weeks, there are ways in which you cannot deny, your head cannot deny that you have been protected and held by God, that your way has been made safe and straight, just like Isaiah said it would be, that all the things as promises in the Bible are literally true, and they've become your experience too. Armchair Christianity is great. Pushing your edges is better. Pushing your edges to the extreme is best of all. Because you'll find that when your edges are pushed, they disappear, and they were never really there at all. The oneness of God has no separation in it. There is no separate self, and there never has been. The infinite I am, the infinite presence of love, is each of us already, but we're not looking. We're not needing. We're not aware, as the people in the coastal regions are right now, of how desperately dependent on God we actually are. It seems to me that in times of comfort is a great time to prepare, to gain and hold a center, to know what it's like to have a center in you, an imperturbable center that lets you go through conditions realizing, I'm not in my condition. I'm not in conditions. I'm living in the condition of conditions. The mind of God is present and active. It is here. And those of us who step out of ourselves a little bit find that it's a good deal, best deal of all. So my pilgrimages, all of them, whether to India or Athos, and the pilgrimage of the spiritual journey that began when I sobered up, have all been about faith. Faith. Every one of Jesus' miracles was faith. Everything that happened was faith. By faith, Abraham. Started with Abraham. Here's a simple definition of faith. Faith is God. God is faith. Faith is knowing that humans don't know. Whatever we think we've figured out is just a provisional hypothesis. It's not essential knowledge. When we let go of ourselves and rest in faith, new life comes into us that we couldn't have imagined before. But the only way in is to take that step, that first step into the unknown. I'll finish with a story a friend of ours told us. She had a dream, and in the dream, she was standing in space on a cloud. The only support was this cloud that she was somehow standing on, and a voice said, "Step off." And she said, "Whoa, no way." And the voice said, "Well, you know, this is God, so step off." And she goes, "Oh, wow, it's God. What do? I guess I better step off." So she took a step into space. And right up underneath her foot came one of those shoeshine feet, boom, to support her. And the voice said, "Take another step." And she took another step into space. And another supportive foot came up. And she said she walked across the sky. But her big takeaway was that the step into the unknown always came before the supportive response. Covering ourselves, seeking for advantage, trying to improve our lot, there's no room for God in that. God is all in all. When we act like pilgrims, even going into the 7-Eleven, even driving, we see Him. And we see Him seeing us. And life is different. Amen. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
Silence is
And now it's time to join together for a time of centering prayer and community. To prepare ourselves, let's just become aware that the chair is supporting our body weight, so we can accept that support and let go. Relax. Open. Becoming still within and without. Still, relaxed, alert, we allow our attention to fall gently to the area of the heart, the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, we join in a silent prayer of praise with the psalmist, praising God who was, who is, and is coming. Praise God in the holy temple. Praise the Lord in the mighty firmament. Praise God for powerful deeds. For boundless grandeur, praise God. Praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Give praise with lute and harp. Praise God with timbrel and dance. Give praise with strings and pipes. Praise God with resounding cymbals. Give praise with clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And we open ourselves to that God who right now is living and loving us. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that serves us. And we share them in the spirit of God's endless and abundant supply for us and every particle of His creation. With our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of reality. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Thank you. awake now to the rock of faith, we dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love of each of the moments of each of our lives over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your Spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Thank you.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, let's stand for Amazing Grace. hear our prayer. We thank you for reminding us that we are all pilgrims on the human journey. Amen.